Greetings in Jesus' name. Grace and peace to each of you. That's my heart's desire. And also, I extend a warm and hearty welcome to all. Glad to be here with you. Appreciate what we have already heard this morning. And I would like to share with you some thoughts of mine that I believe have been instigated by God, that the Lord has prompted, something that came to my mind some time ago, and I kind of jotted it down and thought, you know, I'd like to speak about that sometime. And so by God's grace, I'd like to do that this morning. If we could, before I begin with that, if we could just all rise for prayer. Lord, we do again at this time come before you. We come, Lord, desiring that you would touch, that you would speak, that you would prompt, that you would put your finger upon our hearts, upon our minds, that you would draw us to yourself by your Holy Spirit this morning. We desire to hear what you desire to speak. We pray that you would use these feeble lips, that you would use this vessel, myself, Lord, this morning, and that you would be glorified. We desire that you would be able, Lord, to touch the hearts of your people here today. Pray, Lord, that it could be a stepping stone that would help us as we walk this pilgrim journey, as we walk this road of life, that you would help us to climb higher, to gain new heights, to leave the past behind and travel towards the future with you. Help us, Lord, that our gaze could steadfastly behold you, that our minds could be fixed on things which are good and right and just and good. Lord, I just pray now that you would work with your Spirit in each heart here today, whether it be those that have been born again or those that have not. Lord, may you have free course here today as their hearts desire. Pray that you'd be with our brothers and sisters who are not here with us, whether it is due to sickness or whether it is due to other reasons. And Lord, especially we think of those who have left to serve you in Africa, Tanzania and Zanzibar. We pray that you would bless, that you would work in their hearts, that you would bless them for their labors. Lord, may they be faithful there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to a passage, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to look at a couple of verses that are probably for 90% of us here are quite familiar. So what I'm going to read to you is not something that you haven't heard before. And I don't know whether I'll say, I'm sure I'll say a few words differently than you've heard them before, but whether I'll give a different message than you've heard before, but maybe it can be, as we read in Scripture, that it might stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, as it says in Scripture. I have titled the message, it probably sounds a bit unspiritual, but I've titled the message, Chickens Come Home to Roost. I don't know what goes through your minds when you think of that. When you think about chickens coming home to roost. But you've probably, for many of them, you've probably heard the idiom, the chickens come home to roost. Now, for those of you that are country folks, I don't know how many of you are or consider yourselves that. Maybe if you grew up in the country like I did, it means something. It literally means, it makes sense. So growing up in the country like I did, and I know chicken farmers do things a lot different these days than what I grew up doing things. We had didn't have 1,000 chickens or several thousand like people have today. We just had maybe 20 of them. But what we would do, we'd get these little chicks, we'd grow them up, and we'd have the, as little chicks, we'd have them in their little pens, and maybe out in the grass, we'd move the pen around in the grass and whatnot, and they'd grow, these little chicks would grow to be chickens, believe it or not. And the time would come when these chicks who became chickens would start laying eggs. That's why we got them in the first place. Well, the way we did it is we penned them up in the chicken house. We put them in their house, their chicken house. But then after having been in that chicken house for some time, we would let them out. Every day, we'd let the chickens out of their house every day. We would let them go out and go wherever they wanted to. Now, why I said country folks, because you live in the city, yeah, you might be able to have a little chicken coop or something, but if you have close neighbors, even these people that think they live in the country here, have so many of them have close neighbors that you probably don't want to turn your chickens loose, you know. I mean, they're going to go to the neighbors. Chickens don't just stay on your property if you have close neighbors. But we could do that. We could turn the chickens loose, and they would go out and about and scratch around in the dirt and eat some grass. And you could tell it, by the way, and the egg yolks that they were getting some grass. And they would get bugs and whatnot out in the woods, wherever they wanted to go, they'd just go. But every evening, those chickens came home to roost. Those chickens came right back to that house. We didn't have to herd them in. We didn't have to tell them, now you make sure you go into the chicken house tonight. Every evening, the chickens came home to roost. I think that's where this idiom comes from. The chickens come home to roost. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I don't know what this idiom means to you, but this scripture to me speaks to what it means to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Why does he begin that way? Be not deceived. Well, I'm going to suggest to you the reason he does that is because there are some people that are deceived. He wouldn't tell us to not be deceived if there wasn't some chance that we could be deceived, right? He says, be not deceived. I believe there are people that think, you know, you're not going to reap what you sow. But he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with our text here right now, but I'd like for you to turn your Bibles. You can keep your finger here if you want, because we'll come back to this. But I'd like to look at a story in the Bible that we want to draw some illustrations, to me, illustrate some of this in different ways. There's a chapter in 2 Samuel, and that chapter is chapter 15 that I'd like to look at here. We're going to look at more than that from that story. But it's a sad story in many ways. But we want to draw some illustrations from that to fit this text. And we're not going to have to do a lot to make it fit, because it fits. It fits this text. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, what a woman sows, what a person sows, that shall they reap. Now, if I were to tell you, if I brought some seeds to you and show you these seeds, and I tell you, these are corn, this is corn, you could look at it and tell whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Because you know what corn seed looks like, right? And if I told you I'm going to plant this corn and I'm expecting to have cantaloupes grow from it, you would know that if I really believe that, I'm going to be in for a really bad disappointment. Because you can't plant corn seed and grow cantaloupes. You can't or have them sprout and become cantaloupes. It just doesn't happen. But there are people that think they can plant certain seeds and harvest something different than they planted, spiritually speaking. I've seen many, many people who planted seeds and lo and behold, they were very surprised when those seeds started bearing fruit. Very surprised. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised by what the seeds germinate and bring forth. Okay, if you will go to 2 Samuel, we'll just read the whole chapter, and then I'd like to make a couple of comments on it. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom arose early and stood beside him. We know this was when he had been there at the gate with David the king, and he had won the hearts of many of the Israelites over with his fair speeches and smooth words. And Absalom arose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto his servants and that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to help the house, or to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites and 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger also, and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.
And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came unto Jerusalem, or into Jerusalem. Here's a story that, as I said, is not one that is a really happy story. It's not a story that I look at and say, oh, it's just so wonderful, because your heart goes out to David. Mine does. Mine goes out to David, a man after God's own heart, a man who... We have the Psalms that were read this morning. We have so much we see of the heart of him and how he longed after God. And we know him as being a righteous man. We see that. But why do we have a story like this? Well, as the story goes on, and I'm not going to go into the next chapters except to just read some excerpts from them, what we find is David is reaping some of what he sowed. If we look at this story and how it unfolded, it had been prophesied before. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, it says, Now therefore, and this is Nathan speaking, he says, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. That's what was spoken to David. Why was it? Because of what he had done with Uriah the Hittite. Because of what he had done with Uriah's wife. This is what he's saying. He says this, Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Basically, what Nathan told David is the chickens will come home to roost. The chickens will come home to roost. In chapter 15, verse 12, I'd like for you to pay attention to what it says there. Absalom was not a stupid person, in a sense. He had a head on his shoulders. What he was doing there at the gate, he had a strategy in mind. He wasn't doing all of those things just because he wanted people to pat him on the shoulder, and he probably got that out of it too. But he had a strategy in mind. He had an end goal. He was working towards that year after year. He was working at it. And finally, when he thought the time was ripe, he was going to put his plan in place. In verse 12, it says, And while Absalom, this is after he had asked his father to go to Hebron, while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel. He sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. I don't know how long he was there, but we see one thing that's happening. He goes for a person that he respects. He calls for a person who he thinks is going to help him with the strategy that he has devised. And Ahithophel is a willing accomplice. Ahithophel comes. And what we see here, and we don't have a lot to tell us exactly how all of this was happening, but there was probably a reason why it tells us that he called for Ahithophel, and the conspiracy was great, and the people increased. I believe there's a reason why we are given that one name, and why it tells us the rest of what it tells us there. But let's go on, and now we have Ahithophel, and we want to take a look a little bit at this man. The next time that we see his name is in verse 31. And it's David talking about him at this point. David says, it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with David. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David respected this man too. David respected this man too. Now let's go on to chapter 16, verse 20. I already read to you what David asked of Hushai. So we know, and we know the story well enough, but I'll go on from here. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20. It says this, Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, Give your counsel. So Absalom calls Ahithophel to him, Give your counsel. What shall we do? Verse 21. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So here Ahithophel counsels Absalom to do exactly what Nathan the prophet had told David would happen. He counsels him to do it, and as we know, it happened. And then let's go on to verse 23. It says this, Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one, and I'm reading this, by the way, from the ESV because some of these I thought would be clearer. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. That's what he was respected for, is his counsel. His counsel was, here it says, as the word of God. King James says as an oracle, I think. He was so esteemed that when he gave counsel, they could just pretty much count on it coming to pass. Why was that? Was it because he was such a godly man? I would venture to say no. Not when you see the counsel that he gave to Absalom. It could hardly be that he was such a righteous man. I believe there are people like that, that God has gifted with being able to see what the seed that you plant is going to bear. There are other people that are clueless. They just simply have no idea that this action will lead to this. I've seen it time and again. These people that are so gullible, they will just listen to what people say and follow. And you've seen it in history. If you look at history and what's happened with dictators and how they've had adoring crowds, you see it today, may I say, in this very country, and you see it in Russia, in another country. You see people adoring crowds, gullible people who don't know where the actions are going to lead. We can see it with Hitler, the adoring crowds and Christian people, and I'm saying that in quotes, who followed him, who believed in him, who believed that he was the man for the job, who voted for him. Mennonites, yes, Mennonites did that. And we know history is here for us to look at and see what happened. What about us? Could it be? Could we be some of the people that are not like Ahithophel? What should we do about that? What should we do about it? I don't think every one of us has the gift to see where actions lead. I'm convinced we don't. I know enough people to know that in a crowd this size, not everybody has that gift. But God has given some people extraordinary gifts in that regard. To be able to see, if you do this, it'll lead to that. Some of it is because of their life experiences. And I will say this, I believe older people tend to have more of that than younger people. They have had life experiences, and those life experiences have taught them. There are others that have been able to gather it maybe from history or other means. And they are just able, there's people that are able to process things in a way that leads them to know this is not going to lead where we want to go. And this is going to lead where we want to go. What I want to say here now is this. We do well to listen to the Ahithophels. We do well to listen to the people who have that gift. Regardless how mad they might make you with the way they say it, or how irritating they can be in other ways, you do well to listen to Ahithophel. And this is kind of off the subject, but I brought to you this morning a seed. And if I told you that this seed is corn, this seed is a new type of corn. This seed is corn, if you've been used to having 300 bushels per acre, if you plant these seeds, you'll get 600 bushels per acre. Automatically, without giving it any more fertilizer. Automatically, would you plant it? How many of you, raise your hand, would plant this corn seed if I would tell you that? I don't see any hands. Why not? Doesn't it look like corn to you? No, of course not. It doesn't look like corn. What does it look like? Maple. It looks like a maple seed. So, you know full well that if you plant this, you're just not going to have a crop of corn coming up. It don't matter if you plant millions of these seeds. There won't be a single one of them bear any corn. But people will have flattering salesmen that come out and say things just about as ridiculous as that, and people will believe them. And people will believe them. I mean, snake oil salesmen, the people who will tell you they've got a cure for everything under the sun. I mean, you take this thing here and it'll cure whatever it is that ails you. There are people that are just about that way. And people, I'll tell you, I mean, you know, you've heard me enough to know that it's something that gouges deep for me. I just can't bear it that we have these type of people making inroads among our people that they're just given free rein and they can just go on. We need Ahithophels that look at that and say, there's no way. That's not possible. It's just, I know enough about the human body that's not going to work. Or listen to people that know about the human body. Listen to people who have a track record. Ahithophel had a track record. He had a track record that he could point to, and he didn't need to. He, as far as I can see, he was not out campaigning. As far as I can tell, Ahithophel didn't raise his hand and say, hey, I'd like to be part of your army. No, he wasn't that kind of a guy. But what he did do is when he was asked for counsel, he gave what he believed was going to lead them to victory. He did that. Verse 23, I already read that. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. That's why when David heard that Ahithophel was with Absalom, he knew he needed help. He needed someone to do something. And he prayed, Lord, turn his counsel to foolishness. But he didn't stop there. David didn't stop there. And I think there's something in that for us. We can have the idea that there's nothing to do but pray. There's nothing to do but pray. Well, I believe it's good to pray, but it's also good when you have other avenues that you can see that might take you where you want to go. Do something about it. I've told the story before of the two men in the boat. They were in this boat and they were paddling along and the boat sprung a leak. And so they started scooping water. And they're scooping water. And they weren't making any headways. And finally one of them said, I'm just going to pray. And the other one said, no, pray and scoop. And he kept right on going. I'm one of those that believe it's good to keep right on scooping and praying while you're doing it. You don't have to sit back and hope that God's somehow going to do it. He can stop the leak, but pray and scoop. And I think that's what David did in this situation. Now, maybe I should address something that has come up from time to time in my hearing. Who was Ahithophel? There's people that have made a big deal about who Ahithophel was. Some will tell you that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And they take that from a verse that says that her grandfather's name was Eliam. And we've read that Ahithophel's son was Eliam. I don't know whether Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandson, grandfather or not, but I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. And I'm going to give you two reasons why I doubt that he was. Would it be a big deal in your mind for there to be two Ahithophels in Gilo? I mean, I don't know how many same names we have here in this church. I mean, it wouldn't be too hard for me to imagine that there's more than one Ahithophel and more than one Eliam and more than one Bathsheba, by the way. But we don't even have to have all of that to make this story not match up. But anyway, why do I doubt? And I don't know that it's really important, but I thought I would at least address it a little bit, just to give you my thoughts. One of them, do you realize how old this man would have needed to be a grandfather to Bathsheba
and also be the one that is offering. And we should probably look at that, where his counsel was, let me take a bunch of men right now and go. This guy was still pretty able, I think. At least he thought he was. And there's nothing said about that he wasn't. I believe he was, if he was a grandfather to Bathsheba, he was an extraordinarily agile person for the age that he had. And the other thing I would say is this. It would seem like, wouldn't it, that if indeed it is the same Ahithophel, that it would have said something about being Bathsheba's grandfather when it mentions because of the things that it said. So those are just some of my thoughts on that. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. What would Jesus say to us? Thinking about Ahithophel. Are we Ahithophels? Can we discern the times? Can we discern the sky, but we can't discern the times? Or right counsel, maybe I should say. Let's look at what Ahithophel said to Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1, he says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. That's what he said, 17 verse 1. And he goes on, he says, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. He had a plan. He had a plan, and he was convinced it would work. He was so convinced that it would work that he was willing to be the man to make it work. Do you know what? Let's look at what Hushai did. In, let's see, chapter 17, verse... it says what... I'll just continue reading here in verse 3. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return. So all the people shall be in peace. He seen this as this is the way to keep everything together, to keep the kingdom together. We're going to have everything that's going to work out well. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. It pleased them well. Now let's go on. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Verse 7, and Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overtaken at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men.
Therefore I counsel thee that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea, for a multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now we see that the Lord was in this, but I'd like for you to point to look at a couple of things as I point them out to you. How many verses did it take for Ahithophel to give his counsel? Three. Three verses, and they aren't long verses. Three, I mean, he just in a short order, he told Absalom what it's going to take to win this thing. What did Hushai do? He comes in there with long, flowery speeches and uses these flowery ways of saying what they're going to do. We're going to pull them with ropes. I mean, come on, what are you talking about anyway? But it sounded good. He made it sound like, oh, I mean, we're going to pull the whole city out into the river. What? Really? Huh? I mean, come on. But it sounded good. And he drew the men after him. Beware when you have these people that through flowery speeches are able to deceive. That's exactly what Hushai wanted to do. He had a purpose in that. He believed the counsel of Ahithophel. He knew that the counsel of Ahithophel was good counsel. Hushai knew that. And so he set out to win Absalom's heart. And he did it. In some ways, the chickens came home to roost for Absalom as well. The chickens came home to roost there too. He was reaping what he had sown. Don't you remember? That was a little bit what he does. He was a deceiver too. The chickens came home to roost. They will come home to roost. You've probably heard the saying, if you play with fire, you're liable to get burnt. Well, that's another way of saying the chickens will come home to roost. It's another way of saying you reap what you sow. I'm not going to spend a lot more time, but I'll just mention Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says there, the ox knoweth its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. And that's my heart in sharing the story of Ahithophel, and I'd like to change gears and go on from that. But do we know? Do we understand? Can we decipher? Can we, rather than be like Absalom, be like those wise men that he had there, who weren't so wise, by the way, can we understand the season? Can we understand where things lead? Let us have Ahithophel's and let us give heed to them. All right. I'd like for you to think again about Galatians chapter 6. Up to this point, I've been kind of on the side that Galatians chapter 6 starts out with. If you look at chapter 6, verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the first thing it talks about is, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what we've been talking about, is people that have sown to the flesh and have of the flesh reaped what they sowed. The chickens came home to roost for them. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In fact, most of what this passage deals with is good seed. Sowing good seed. I'd like to spend the rest of this message thinking about good seed. We can do just as well planting good seed. And I would like to have that be the encouragement. If you take anything home from here, if you take nothing else, that you take that. Plant good seed. Don't make such a big thing about the life of weeds, about weed seeds and what all the bad things are that you're going to reap if you plant weed seeds. But if you see people planting weed seeds, it's good to warn them. But here is the thing. It goes on and says in this very same verse, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I believe that's exactly what all of us desire. We desire to sow to the Spirit. We desire that the seeds that we plant are going to be seeds that will bear fruit unto eternal life. Whether it's in my life or in the life of anyone that I have the opportunity to be an influence on. That is what is coming forth from our life. Is life itself, eternal life. Good seed. Seed that will bear fruit unto eternal life. Maybe I'll stop there for right now. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life, everlasting life. Chickens can come home to roost and be a good thing. In fact, they are a good thing. We were glad that the chickens came home to roost. We wanted the chickens to come home to roost. They laid their eggs in the morning, and we wanted them in the chicken house. We wanted them there. Chickens coming home to roost does not need to be a bad thing. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. Let's look at a few of the things that we see in Scripture where sowing has a good reaping. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will be himself watered. Sowing good. You're going to reap. You're going to reap good. Now, I want to say this. I don't want to leave the impression, like some people would say, oh, you can't outgive God. If you give $5,000, He's going to give you back $50,000. No, I'm not trying to tell you any of that type of thing this morning. I am telling you here this morning that sometimes your reaping is in eternity. I will tell you that. There are people that are dying martyrs. And they don't deserve it. They do not deserve to die the way they're dying, but they are going to reap. They will reap eternal life. Which would you have? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. For he shares his bread with the poor. An interesting thing that I would encourage you to do sometime is look at the Scriptures. If you, then shall. Verses that have that in it. If you, then shall. If you do this, then shall this happen. If you do this, then shall that happen. This is one of those. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Do you remember? Do you remember the seed that was sown here? Do you remember what it is that caused all of these good things to happen? He says this, if you pour yourself for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, did you see that? Did you see that that would be the results? That your streets are going to get repaired for that? There are so many things in life that are similar to that. You didn't know that if you give your bread to the hungry, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, as it says here, that you're going to have other things happen that you had never dreamed about. I believe that is the case many times. We don't foresee where some of the actions that we do, where they can lead. But bless God, He does, and He knows. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And again, I'm doing that in the ESV as well. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Give is what it starts out with. Give, and it will be given you. Again, like I said, I'm not talking about giving money expecting to get back money. Don't do that. Don't live that way. But I will tell you, just like Brother Timothy's story this morning, it is something that you will be blessed by here in this earth, just doing what Jesus said to do. You're going to have the blessing already here. And in life eternal, you're going to be blessed multitudes more. Okay. I'd like to point out one more thing about this passage in Galatians. In verse 9 it says, and let us not be weary. Do you think that God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, knew that we have a tendency to get weary? I think He did. I think there's a reason why that it says this following all of these other things. It's following us sowing to the Spirit. It's following us sowing to the flesh. But He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing good, in doing what's right, for in due season. You know, there's none of you farmers that would plant corn, or I keep on talking corn, maybe we'll go to tomatoes now. You'd plant a tomato seed and expect to get up the next day and harvest tomatoes. You wouldn't expect it. But we kind of expect that sometimes in our spiritual. We plant these seeds and Lord, I mean, I did this. You say in your word, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't see it happening. I've sown to the Spirit. Haven't you noticed it, Lord? Haven't you seen that I've done this? And where is it at? Well, maybe it's only been a week since you planted it. Or a month. You're still not going to have tomatoes. In due season, those tomato plants will have tomatoes. You'll reap. In due season, the chickens will come home to roost. I'd like to tell a story. I doubt a little bit that it's a true story, but it's one that I found, and I'll just share it with you.
It's of John Smith, who was a loyal carpenter. He worked for a very successful building contractor. And he called him into his office one day and he said, "John, I'm putting you in charge of the next house we build. I want you to order all the materials, to oversee the whole job from the ground up." John accepted the assignment with great enthusiasm. He was happy. His boss was pleased enough with him to allow this. And for 10 days before the ground was broken for the building site, he studied the blueprints. He checked every measurement, every specification. And then this thought came to him. "If I'm really in charge," he said to himself, "why couldn't I cut a few corners? Use less expensive materials. Put the extra money in my own pocket. Who would ever know the difference? Once the house is painted, it will look just as great." So John set to work on his scheme, and he did that. He ordered second-grade lumber, and he put in his reports that it was top grade. He ordered inexpensive concrete for the foundation, cheap wiring. He cut the corners. When the home was completed, fully painted, he asked his boss to come and check it out. And John said, the contractor, to him, "What a magnificent job you have done. You've been such a good and faithful carpenter all these years that I've decided to show my gratitude by giving you this house." Beware. Beware that you're not that way. He didn't realize he's building his own house. We are, in many senses, building our own house. We're going through life building our own house. The chickens do come home to roost. They came home to roost for him. Just a few more words in closing. And I don't know, I guess it's just, like I say, an encouragement. What we do with our body now, we'll be living with down the road, just like John lived with that house that he built. What we do today, and that's why I guess I would just say to you young people here, not that I'm old, but there's many of you that are younger than me, and it's good, especially children. If you are listening to me this morning, it's good for you to start good habits now. Good habits. Be disciplined. Be dependable. Be someone that people can trust. Do that now. Start those habits today. You'll never be sorry later in life. But if you don't, if you have bad habits now, they'll be harder to break later on. Believe me, because I'm a little older than you, and I know about that. You know, one of the things that I've said already, and it's sobering to me, the way we treat our authorities is oftentimes the way those under us treat us. Those that are under our authority are going to treat us in a similar way to the way we treat our authorities. How is that? Are you okay with your children treating you like you treat your authorities? And almost all of us have authorities of some kind or another. How do you do? The way you treat people in your personal world, you'll be living with that in your relationships for a long time to come. The appreciation you're expressing That's a good habit to form when you're young. Express appreciation. Express appreciation for a job well done. Express appreciation for a meal. Express appreciation for you name it. Gratitude is a good thing. But unless you express it, how do I know you have it? The same way, criticism. Be careful with it. Criticism is a good thing in its place. I have had people who criticized me, and it was good for me. I appreciate it. But then I've also had people that I didn't appreciate it, and I don't think I got any good out of it either, because of how it was done and what was said. So I think it should be the heart of any of us when we are criticized to try to get some good out of it. But be careful if you're the criticizer. How much of that are you doing? Are you known for your criticism, or are you known for your expressions of gratitude? I would rather we'd all be known for our expressions of gratitude. If you are a criticizer, those chickens will come home to roost. The way you talk to people, the way you talk about people, I hope is something you'll want to live with for the years to come. The chickens will come home to roost. Do you have a beautiful harvest coming, or is it a bitter one? Moral purity, good morals, young people. Drive the stake in the ground. Make it a habit today. Make it something that you fight for. And it's not something that you're going to have dropped in your lap. You're going to have to determine and purpose in your heart, this is what I'll do. But I tell you it's a good thing. I tell you, you will have chickens coming home to roost that you're happy to see. You're going to have chickens coming home to roost that will bear good fruit, that will lay you some fine eggs. Let it be the case. What seed can you sow today? Perhaps it's a note to a friend, a random act of kindness. And you, maybe you're thinking of some yourself. I'm not going to stand before you here long this morning and tell you all of the things that you could do today, but we all know, I think we all know what is good. Let's plant good seed. Let's plant things that we're going to look, as it says in Galatians, say, yeah, that is something that I want to bear fruit. Don't sow things that you don't want to bear fruit. Sow things that you want to have bear fruit. God bless you. May the habits that you develop, the habits that you form, the life that you live, may it be a testimony of Jesus Christ. May it be that when the world looks on, that they are reminded of your Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, you are worthy. And Lord, we desire that our lives and our lips would express the praises of Him who has called us from darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, for the light of the gospel that has shone into our hearts. And we desire, Father, that we could grow and live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have in Scripture. I pray, Father, that the things that you have spoken here today, that they could bear fruit unto eternal life. Lord, we desire that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that your name, your kingdom would come here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for each brother, each sister here today. Desire, Father, that you would give us grace. Give us that victory in Jesus that we sang about this morning. Help us, Lord, to be victors over death and hell. Help us to be victorious over the enemy of our souls. We desire, Lord, to fight valiantly the fight that is before us. We know that you have not promised us skies always blue. You've not promised us beds of roses, but you have promised to be faithful, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have experienced your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we desire to just be your faithful servants. Pray, Lord, for any that may not be born again. We pray that you would draw them to the light, that they would not have chickens coming home to roost that they don't want. Help us, Lord, that we could do and be faithful to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.